Well, Pastor Greg was sharing with me that he's helping to coach All-Stars, and he had 17 games in July. So now I know that he's just thinking about God's love and the ball and nothing else when he's out there. So that, great children's sermon, great message. So, and only in Fairfield County would kids rather play alone than play with us on a team. That was quite a surprise, too. So I want to start our look at this text this morning with a story and a thought. Steve was the father of one of the associate pastors in my previous church, and he had come to our church to visit his son and daughter-in-law and grandchildren. And so he walked into church one morning with a bright smile on his face and a nice tie and this little gold tie tack that looked like a bean on it. And I said, "Welcome, Steve." Shh, shh. "Welcome, Steve. What's that bean doing for a tie tack?" I knew there had to be some sort of story behind it. And he said, "Oh, that's the symbol of a kidney donor," he said with enthusiasm, and he went on to tell me the story that his wife needed a kidney. Her kidneys were failing, and they found out that he was a match, and so he gladly let a surgeon slit him open and take one of his perfectly well-working kidneys and replace it in her body where her kidneys were rapidly failing and give her a greater sense of life. So we could say that Steve so loved his wife that he gave her one of his kidneys, that she would not perish, but that she would have a longer life with him. And that's something that we kind of would understand. Maybe you might feel it's a little blasphemous to compare that to John 3:16, but what it does remind us is that we love stories of sacrifice. It's heroic to give when it costs you something like that. And it inspires the heart and inspires the soul to hear of that kind of sacrifice. But I want to say that the sacrifice that Steve made for his wife is just the foothills compared to the Himalayas of what God was willing to do for us. And so if you're impressed by Steve's love, God's love will knock your socks off. Well, we're looking at the top 10 text. And when we do this and we just lift up a text as it's kind of printed in the bulletin today, it's almost like a friend who comes back from vacation and starts flipping at you snapshots. And yeah, the picture looks great and that river looks beautiful and that mountain looks great, but you have no context. You really don't know how high that mountain was compared to the people. You know, pictures don't give you everything. You really need to know where they were, and if you had been there, you'd know more of the beauty it's trying to capture. You need to know background. You need to know something more about it. And that's the problem when we just pick text out of the air. We don't know the background that comes in there. And the text that we have today, John 3:16, is probably one of the most well-known texts in the Bible. Maybe only the 23rd Psalm might eclipse this one. But why did Jesus say this text? Why was this spoken, and what was the background? Well, let me just remind you that in John chapter 3, there's this wise and learned teacher who's part of the ruling council of the Jews in Jerusalem, and he comes to Jesus at night. He's kind of impressed by Jesus. They've seen the miracles that he's done. You know, he has healed the lame, given sight to the blind, casting out evil spirits from those who have been tormented. And yet he seems to be this country bumpkin from Galilee. So how could he have so much power and learning? And so Nicodemus is the man's name, comes to him on the QT and says, "Jesus, you've caught our attention, but we're not really sure what's going on here." And this is the dialogue we pick up really in John 3:4 before we get to 3:16. Jesus said, "Look, you're not going to understand what I'm all about unless you're born again. You won't see the kingdom of God unless you start all over." And Nicodemus says, "How can a man be born when he's old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into the mother's womb to be born." And Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. Unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Don't expect it to come from the expected places, Nicodemus. When God's at work, it will surprise you, is what Jesus is saying. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You're Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you don't understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know, we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How will you not believe when I speak? How will you believe when I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone believes in him may have eternal life. So we're getting complicated here. We're talking about Moses and stories from Israel's history. I'm not going to go into all of that, but Jesus now starts to say, now we're going to talk about life, and if you want life, you have to be born from above, born from God. And here's where the verse comes in. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, not an easy text when we just look at all the context. He's really trying to get Nicodemus to wrestle with the fact that you're supposed to be leading Israel, but you don't even know what you're talking about. And when I come and I try to tell you what I do know, because I've done it, you won't listen to me, you know? And in the middle of that comes this gem, this pearl, this beautiful, powerful verse. Max Lucado has written a whole book on just John 3:16. And he said, any serious study of Jesus Christ includes this text. You must understand this text to understand Jesus Christ. And Lucado goes on to say, would a British historian understand the history of Britain without the Magna Carta? Would an Egyptologist understand hieroglyphics without the Rosetta Stone? Those things are just fundamental to understanding everything about those cultures and those places. This is fundamental to understanding Jesus. Lucado goes on to say this, 26-word parade of hope, beginning with God, ending with life, urging us to do the same. Brief enough to write on a napkin, solid enough to weather 2,000 years of storms and questions. If you know nothing of the Bible, start here. If you know everything in the Bible, return here. We all need the reminder, the heart of the human problem is the heart of the human. And God's treatment is prescribed in John 3:16. He loved, he gave, we believe, we live. Be careful if you're tempted to kind of pass by this verse and pass by this assessment by Lucado as sort of preacher elaboration or elegance. Texts like John 3:16 are masterpieces of Scripture and of life. There was once a visitor who was touring a famous museum, went through, followed the guide, and at the end of it says, I don't really think so much of all these pictures that are here. And the guide was trained to respond politely and properly and said, sir, I just want to remind you, these pictures are no longer on trial, but those who view them are. Texts like this are no longer on trial, but we are. Do we understand the gift? Do we understand what it means that God gave us his Son? Do we understand that God so loved us that he gave us his son. God's not out to coerce us. He's not out to punish us. He's not out to demean us. He's out to reach out to us and to draw us into himself. And I want to talk a little bit about what this means. But I would tell you it means that, like someone who's been in a car crash, God pulls over and gets out and gets his hands dirty and gets involved. God so loved us, he entered this world. One of our members just learned again what that means, even in a practical way. Jan Brissett fell outside her house last month and in her fall broke both of her arms. Now unable to get up, she first decided, you know what, God? My life is in your hands. Whatever comes next, it's what you're going to do. She did fortunately wear her alert button. She pushed it. Post 53 rolled up, helped her, and church members have been rolling up every day since then, helping her. She saw that God loves her and God will help her even if she goes into a situation that she cannot fix herself. Still has several weeks before those casts come off, but she's a woman of faith because she has landed her life on this verse. God loves her. She trusts that even when a mess comes, God will help her, and indeed he does. God loves you. God loves the world. That's the starting point. God's not as exclusive as you and I might be. God doesn't prejudge us all. God loves us and likes us. He likes generous people. He likes stingy people. He likes smart people. He likes dumb people. God likes people who are like you and me and people who are totally unlike you and me. God loves self-made men and women. God likes unmade men and women. God loves this world. And how did he best express that love? He sent the Son. Sometimes you need to send someone to reinforce the love. It's like that old Hallmark card thing when you care enough to send the very best. They're trying to make Hallmark be the very best. No, I'd say sending your son or sending an emissary means you're the very best. Our daughter kind of taught us what this means. I don't know if you know this, but the week that I started here at Narotan, my daughter started her career and her calling as a youth pastor in a church in Richmond. I've been at the same church for 5.5 years. She's already on her second church. That's a whole other story, okay? But she's still in youth ministry, and she loves it. And I ask her every once in a while, what do you like better, you know, middle school or high school? Because, you know, really they're very different populations. And she said, middle school. No question. I said, why middle school? She goes, well, Dad, I'll tell you. High schoolers generally are looking at the world asking this question, do I love you? They can be a little bit judgmental and cynical. She said, middle schoolers tend to look at the world and say, do you love me? And she said, I do love them. And I am pleased to show them God's love. And so she loves to jump into their world as crazy as it can get, as wild as it might be, as pressing as it is, and let them know that she loves them because God loves them. Wonderful lesson to learn. Well, God's done the same for us. He jumps into our world. He's gone through what we go through. He knows what it's like to suffer poverty, to be insulted, to have rejection, to be betrayed by friends. He knows what it's like to go through the death of a friend that he dearly loved. He's felt it from the human perspective. God so loved us, he sent his son to walk where we walk. And so God is very empathetic. God's very involved with us. God so loves us, he also sent his son to be sacrificed for us. When John the Baptist saw Jesus walk onto the scene, he said what? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He would be the sacrificial lamb. All the Jews understood that because the lamb was the unblemished lamb was the annual sacrifice for their sins. There goes my announcements. Down the beach. I don't know if you read this or not, but there's a very fascinating article. Brian, can you, in my bag there are two rocks, and those are going to help me hold these notes down. At the bottom, fish around for them, please. In the Wall Street Journal this weekend, there was a fascinating article, I think it's like the back page of the weekend section, about Da Vinci's lesser-known painting, The Virgin and Child with St. Anne. Thank you very much. I'm going to miss you when you go to college, man. Da Vinci's famous painting, St. Anne, and Mary, virgin with child. And in it, Mary is sitting on her mother's lap, and she's reaching down to the baby Jesus. And the baby Jesus is playing with what? A little lamb. And Da Vinci has captured, as only a master would, the motion of the mother's arms looking like she's going to pull him away from the lamb. And theologically, you can see that Jesus is already toying as a child with his destiny to be the Lamb of God. And Mary, already as a protective mother, is wanting to draw him away from that destiny. And there is just so much said in that painting. A master had to paint it and put it together. Because Mary so loved Jesus, she didn't want to give him to the world. But God so loved the world that he was willing to give his son to gain us back. Sending the son to the earth means that God notices we're on this planet, loves us, and cares for us. Sending his son to the cross means that he satisfied justice because sin has been punished. He himself took care of that. Bringing him back from the dead after going to the cross shows that mercy can now be satisfied as well, because the grave and the cross are not the last word. Life and resurrection are the last word. God brings life. Whosoever believes shall not perish, but have eternal life. You know, we do live in a world that's perishing. You buy fruit, you leave it out, it perishes. You can't eat it. My wife's always saying, why are you not eating this fruit? It's perishing. It's not. It's rotting. Well, there's cookies, so I go to those first, unfortunately. I've got 5-year-old taste buds, they tell me. I go to the doctor. My eyes are getting worse. Whenever I get my organs and symptoms and things checked out, my insurance rates go up. You know, we're perishing. Some of us faster than others. Depends on your genetics. Depends on your how you're taking care of that body. But, you know, the death rate is still right about 100% for everyone born on this planet. We like to deny this, but there's no way we're getting out alive. We're perishing. And what comes next? Well, it depends on what you believe. Well, it really doesn't depend on what you believe. There's something that's going to come next. And those who believe make it through. Religion and human experience tell us that this just can't be all. Something more than just tissues and cells are going on in this human experience. We all ask those questions about the meaning of life, but there is just, I believe, that great inner sense that we are more than flesh. We are spirit. And that's what Jesus was saying. That spirit needs to be brought back to life because it died somewhere back in the garden when Adam and Eve broke their relationship with God. That desire for what comes next has been in the human heart for thousands and thousands of years. Job is one of the first recorded in saying this in chapter 19. I know my Redeemer lives. I know that in the end he'll stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. There was hope for eternity. David in the 23rd Psalm said, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There was hope that we live for eternity. There's hope that we go on. That hope, of course, comes to us most clearly from Jesus Christ, who says, I'm God's Son, and I will not perish. Even though I'm put to death, after 3 days I will rise again, and those who believe in me will rise again too. You can trust the testimony of Jesus Christ. He's the only one who's been there, said it, did it. Max Licato says in a very wonderful analogy, it's like if you were a fifth grader and you were studying what's life like on the moon, and you started to ask those practical questions, well, what's it like to swallow at 1/6 gravity? What does moon dust really feel like? A teacher could only give you a good guess. Educated guess, but a good guess. But let's pretend the teacher got Neil Armstrong to come in for the day. you know, the one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind astronaut who actually stepped on the moon. You could ask him any question about what it was like, and he could answer it definitively. The same is true for Jesus Christ. He can answer it definitively. He told us that if we put our faith and trust in him, he's already gone ahead to prepare a place for us. In my Father's house, he'll say in John 11, there are many rooms, and I go to prepare a place for you. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. If we put our hands, our life, in his hands, we will not perish, but have everlasting life. One of my unfulfilled goals in life is that I would love to skydive and jump out of an airplane. One of my wife's great desires is that her husband would not perish in such an incident, so I haven't done this yet. I guess maybe if my life insurance is paid up, I might be able to do it, but we'll see. But if I did it, here's how I plan to do it. I'm not going to take a month of courses. I'm going to go to the field, and I'm going to meet someone who has done this hundreds of times, and I'm going to pay them so I can be strapped on to them, and they will take me out that plane door. They're the one that's going to pull the parachute or to let us know that once we've hit the right height, it's time to pull. There goes. Pick them up sometime for me when they get to you. They're the ones that will pull the cord. They're the ones that are going to take me to ground safely. I'm going to be strapped in a four-point harness and go out the door and know that I don't have to worry because they care about living just as much as I do. They've done it a lot more than I have ever done it, and I will not perish because I'm strapped to an expert. Think of your life in Christ this way. All you need to do is be strapped to him. All you need to do is put your faith in him. What does it mean to believe in Christ? It means you strap him on every day, that you're attached to Christ, that you know that Christ is going with you into every situation. And whether you're free-falling or whether you're going up to the altitudes, Christ is there with you, and you are there with him. And when you go out the door of that plane, he's going to get you to ground safely. When you go out of this earth, when you leave this life, be strapped to Christ, and you'll be living forever. He loves. He gave.